We've been looking at portraits of David over the past 3 weeks, and Jake did a great job. He kicked it off well with a thorough job painting David in a portrait of humility, and hopefully you guys were all here for that, because Jake served up a veritable Thanksgiving feast from David's life as a man after God's own heart, who was a selfless shepherd of the sheep, a wholehearted worshiper of God, and a faithful friend to Jonathan, among others, and a protector of God's people. Now, he did all this in spite of the constant threat of death, undue persecution, mockery, and betrayal. And David wore his humility outwardly, as Jake aptly pointed out, by being correctable and not defensive, teachable and not proud, but willing to follow the Lord in the heat of rebuke and correction, and even more so under the difficult circumstances of great success and admiration that I know many of us struggle with as well. Yeah. Then last week, Pastor James put it all together. He put together a meal of, I'm trying to be kind of funny here, but it's okay if you don't want to laugh. But he put together a meal of turkey sandwiches with mayonnaise. I thought that might get a laugh. And a little cranberry sauce in there to counter the tryptophan, and a pool of gravy on the side for dipping. Am I the only one that enjoys turkey dinner? Maybe you've had too much turkey already. I don't mean to call, not saying that what James served up was leftovers, because there was choice meat in there. And, he painted a portrait of David as a portrait of God's grace. And because of his humility, God was able to pour out his grace on him and do that work. In his humility, David understood that every lamb spared from a lion or bear, every near miss of Saul's spear, every victory on the battlefield, and every opportunity that he was given to confess his sin in repentance before a righteous, holy, and just God was simply the result of God's grace, his unmerited favor. And it was this that fueled David's grateful heart. And like James said last week, the heart matters. It matters to God. He looks at our heart. Everything we do is under his microscope for our intent and our motivation. So tonight, well, let me just tell you that since David's life has been so skillfully picked apart like a Thanksgiving turkey, are you still following with me here? Tonight we've got bare bones, but that's okay, because we're going to serve up some hot turkey chook, like we had last night at our loaves and fishes meal over in Waimanalo, that one of the ladies was so kind to cook up with us. And we'll serve it with some hopper rice tonight just to round it out. But now that I've worn out the Thanksgiving dinner analogies, let me tell you a story about eggs and bacon. Is that okay? Not everybody's smiling, but there's a point to my madness, so just bear with me. Once upon a time, a chicken and a pig lived on a farm. The farmer was very good to them, and they both wanted to do something good for him. One day the chicken approached the pig and said, "I have a great idea for something we can do for the farmer. Would you like to help?" The pig, quite intrigued by this, said, "Of course. What is it that you propose?" The chicken knew how much the farmer enjoyed a good, healthy breakfast and how that was the most important meal of the day. And he also knew how little time the farmer had to make a good breakfast. So he said, "I think the farmer would be very happy if we made him breakfast." The pig thought about this. Well, while not as close to the farmer, he too knew of the farmer's love for a good breakfast. "I'd be happy to help you make breakfast for the farmer," the pig said. "What do you suggest we make?" The chicken, understanding that he had little else to offer, suggested, "Well, I could provide some eggs." The pig knew the farmer might want more, and he said, "That's a fine start, but what else should we make?" The chicken looked around, scratched his beak, and said, "Ham? The farmer loves ham and eggs." The pig contemplated the chicken's suggestion and said, "Well, for you, that's just a contribution, but for me, it's a total commitment." So what portrait will we paint of David tonight, the man David, a man after God's own heart? Well, he was a man after all, but though a man after God's own heart, what about David's heart? As the Lord will allow, I believe our key tonight comes in after the man and before God's heart, somewhere between David's humanity and his humility. Well, like the pig in my story, and the Thanksgiving turkey for that matter, I think that we can agree that David was fully committed. He was a man of commitment. Now, last week, Brother Ken had shared his testimony, and I was struck where he, I kind of identified with him, where he said, you know, whatever he did, he had to do 100%. He put everything into it. And I believe that's how David was. That was his character. 100% for better or for worse, for good or for bad. He gave everything. You know, when an athlete excels in his sport, showing discipline and effort, we say he's got heart. When an artist, a musician, excels in that craft, we say, you know, they've got passion. And we understand that to be commitment, heart, and passion. Well, David was all heart, and he was a man of passion, real passion. He was a man's man, wasn't he, guys? He was a hunter, protecting the sheep with his bare hands against wild beasts. A fighter, even as a boy, against all odds. Wasn't worried about taking on Goliath. He was a rugged outdoorsman, even able to make himself at home in caves, and always quick on his feet, even in the dark. He was a warrior. This is where we, come on guys, we're supposed to grunt and, you know, grunt and beat our chests here. He was skilled with weapons, and he was skilled in war. A man's man, and he was all committed to those things. And you've got, you know, the last couple of weeks, James and Jake have done a great job of going through Samuel and showing all of the occasions where these things happen, so I'm not going to go back through those verses. But now, to be fair, David was also a ladies' man. He had to be. Look how many wives and concubines he ended up with. Oh boy. He was passionate, he was a poet, a musician. And I know the ladies really loved this. He was a total 21st century guy. He was in touch with his inner self, his feelings, his emotions. He really was, you know? And that's where I'd kind of like to camp tonight. Before you say, oh boy, you see, David, he wore his heart on his sleeve. Now, when dad's sheep were at risk, he leapt into action without a thought for himself. He didn't hesitate. When he saw God's army cowering, already defeated without a fight by Goliath, he had to speak up. He had to stand in the gap. He had to do something. He was already all in. So if no one else was going to do it, then he would. It was never a question. And of course, you know, now in that instance, guys like toys, especially guns and tanks. And of course, in David's case here, it was Saul's armor and his sword, and he had to try those on, but he realized right away that wasn't a good fit. And that it was going to be, in the end, just a simple sling, 5 stones, and the full armor of God. As James pointed out last week, when Saul threw his spear at David, most of us would have said, you know, this job doesn't pay enough. I would have been out of there. But he couldn't just walk out on his harp-playing gig. He was all in. He was committed. He knew that God had him there. He knew that Saul was God's anointed. And he was committed to stay until God told him to leave. Committed to serve Saul and committed to be used by God. Now, like I said, he had a go-for-it attitude for good and for bad. So, when he sinned hard. When he sinned with Bathsheba, of course, he was all in, which required a cover-up, contemplating, and eventually murder. Now, he seemed to be stuck there because of his commitment until Nathan blew the cover off his scheme because, you know, you can't cover up things from God. He knows. He's there with us. Now, I know this has been kind of a long introduction and no actual verses. I think you have these, like I said, that I've alluded to already in your notes from last week. But David was passionate about everything he did. And aside from his failed cover-up, he was very transparent with his life. We find throughout the Psalms, over half of which he wrote, we find his transparency with his anger, with his grief, with his sin, and with his repentance. So, that being said, would you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 51? David was so open and in touch with his heart that we have the privilege of hearing his heart in his own words, right here in the Psalms. They were kind of a prayer journal for him, and where he felt free to speak passionately to God about his frustration, his anger, his anxieties, and again, his sin and repentance, and mostly of his great love for God and his unwavering hope in him. David was totally committed to faith in God. Good or bad, whatever he had done, whatever he was facing, he knew that he could come to God and that he would be received. So, follow with me in Psalm 51 as I read it here. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51 is probably the greatest of the penitential psalms. There are six or seven that are considered David's penitential psalms. And in a simple overview, we find the sinner, David, becoming David the repentant, and then David the forgiven. And eventually, ultimately, he becomes the intercessor for Zion. Again, David is a man after God's own heart. However, this psalm speaks more than any other chapter in the entire Bible to the devastation of sin and its cost, not only to the perpetrator, but to all those involved. We read here that sin took a toll on David physically. His eyes, it says, his mind, his ears, his heart, his spirit, and his mouth. It cost him fellowship with God and his joy. It brought death to Uriah and eventually to David's children. It greatly harmed his kingdom and ultimately brought reproach on the name of God before his enemies. Sin has a great price. When he was confronted with his sin, like I said, David was all in. He was 100% locked in his sin, but when Nathan came before him with the words of God and brought everything out from hiding, he didn't excuse himself. He didn't say, I am good most of the time, or who knew she'd be on the roof bathing and all this stuff would happen. No, he gave it up quickly. He committed it all into God's hands. I suspect he must have been extremely relieved to be free from the bondage of the guilt and shame. And immediately, we see here in the psalm, the first thing he does is he pleads to the mercy of God. He committed himself completely to God's will and his ability to deal with this sin. Even though he had sinned horribly, he knew that his only hope was God's forgiveness, and that because of his love, forgiveness was not just available, but a guarantee was promised. David realized that though others were involved and hurt by his sin, it wasn't ultimately his relationship with God. I mean, it was ultimately his relationship and breaking that relationship with God that allowed everything else to happen. His ultimate crime was against God and his holy law. He also acknowledges that his sin was not God's fault in any way, and it was more than just a mere slip in his character. In fact, he said he was born in sin, and it was part of his nature. His whole person was affected by his sin, and he pleads with God to revive him. He was aware that he needed to be resuscitated, that repair wasn't enough. He was in need of a complete overhaul, a spiritual makeover, a new heart. Create in me a new heart, he asked. He desired to be reconnected to God and to be rejoined to fellowship with him. Because he had regarded iniquity in his heart, he knew that the Lord had not been able to hear him until he prayed that prayer of repentance. We read in 1 John, maybe you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So David knew he needed to confess his sin to God, and that God's faithfulness and righteousness would guarantee his forgiveness, and that only God was able to cleanse him from his unrighteousness. Only he could make up for the damage that had been done. David couldn't work his way out of the problems that he created. He couldn't, you know, pay his tokens and get his penance that way. He had to rely completely on God. So he went to God. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Now, what do we know from that? We know about that from Acts chapter 3. One verse there in Acts. Chapter 3, verse 19. "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." So he knew that repentance meant a turn, a returning, so that sins could be wiped away, completely blotted. Pastor Bill had talked about this recently. As far as the east is from the west, to the depths of the ocean. Bill said if you and I took off in different directions, east to west, we would never return. We would never meet each other. If you go north to south, you bump into each other. But east to west, that's how far your sins are from God and from his presence. So David knew this. Now he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. Now we know that this is by the blood of Christ, because we're looking back upon these things. And we know that Jesus has fulfilled this through his death on the cross, his precious blood that he shed, he cleansed us. And we can look at Hebrews 9:14 for an example of this. You guys are awful quiet. This is where in my home fellowship I would say, you know, who wants to read this verse? But Hebrews 9:14. Actually, let me start in verse 13 for us. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience from these dead works. You know, in David's time, they had the sacrifices, and the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats, they covered those sins. But it didn't relieve their conscience of that guilt. But the blood of Christ not only eliminates our sin, but it gives us a clean conscience. It gives us a new heart. Because David needed this. He said in verse 3 of Psalm 51, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And then he goes on to talk about how God doesn't want our sacrifice. You know, it doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes we teach. It doesn't matter how many hours a week we spend reading the Bible. It doesn't matter, you know, how many times you come down here and volunteer to clean the toilets. That doesn't overcome our sin. Those things are great when they're in the right proportion. Our service to God, he loves hanging out with us. He loves our service to him, but only when our heart is right. You know, but I know in my own life, I tended to put my sin aside and try to do more of this and more of that, you know, and try to make up for my lack in those areas of my weakness. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want our sacrifice. You know, we say we want to make a deal with him. Lord, if you just get me through this, I'll give you such and such. He's not fooled by our efforts to excel in everything else instead of repenting from our sin. He requires a change of mind so that he can change your heart. You don't have to clean up your act first. Come to him with your helplessness. Come to him with your brokenness. Come to him even though you don't have the answers. You don't have to come with a five-step plan and tell God, this is what I'm going to do to make this better. Ask him for the plan. He's already done it. He's got the plan. He just wants you. Now, did you catch the switch here? God just turned our study of David and a portrait of his commitment to a self-evaluation. Just thought I'd point that out. Because that's really what it's about, isn't it? That's why we study David. That's why we study the Bible. I mean, these guys, they're not with us any longer. Most of these are in the presence of God. Their story is finished. Our story is still being written. And we look at David, and we want to talk about a portrait of David, his commitment, the commitment of his heart. We want to talk about his humility before God. We want to talk about the effect that God's grace had on transforming his life, taking him through those hard times. The reason that we study those, the reason we want to know, the reason we talk about this is because we want to know how to get through those times in our lives. We want to know what our sin does, not only the price that we pay, but the price that Christ paid on the cross for our sin. We need to know how he dealt with the tough issues in life so that we can know how to navigate ours. Are you tired of carrying the guilt and shame of your sin? Are you tired of the pain it's inflicting on you and the constant hurt it brings to those you love? Are you ready to go all in? Maybe you've made that commitment. Maybe you feel like you're there. That's a good thing. The price of sin is great, but Jesus paid that price already. You can plead upon God's loving kindness. It's about his goodness. You can rest upon God's promised forgiveness. You can give up your efforts to work your way out of it. You can't work your way out of it. But his blood can wash you clean, whiter than snow. He can remove that consciousness of guilt and shame. When you've made it right with him, then he will begin that process of repairing the damage that you've done to others. Your relationships, those that have seen you at work when you lose your temper or get lost in, you know, making that next promotion, that next dollar. It doesn't work the other way. You can ask him for healing to restore those broken bones that maybe, you know, maybe you got those. We were watching last night. We had a movie night at Waimanalo with the folks there. And it was a movie called Encounter. I had not seen it before. It's actually a really good movie about these folks that got stranded in this storm. And the road was closed, so they had to go back. And they find this little diner that supposedly wasn't there or wasn't in business or something. And guess who's serving them at the diner? Well, it's Jesus. And he not only knows what they want to eat, exactly what, you know, for most of them, he picked the foods that they knew from their youth, you know, grandma's cooking or mom's cooking or their comfort foods. But see what happens when I go off away from my notes. I forget what I'm talking about. Wow. Okay, Lord, I guess you didn't want me to say any more about that. So just watch the movie, and you'll figure that out by yourself there. Yikes. For healing and for joy. Well, ask him for a new heart. Ask him for a sound spirit. You know, maybe your spirit's just not settled because there's some issue that, you know, maybe it's been a while and you've overlooked what started it, but you just have this unsettled spirit for some reason. Ask him. He doesn't need you to figure it out. He knows. And he's just waiting for you to seek him about it so that he can take care of it. Be filled once again to the top and overflowing with his Holy Spirit. He wants to bring you back into the center of his will. He wants to fulfill in you his purpose for creating you, to have intimate fellowship with him and to fulfill his calling on your life to reach others with the message of his gospel for salvation. He wants to reconcile us so that we can go about that ministry of reconciling others to him. He wants to comfort us so that we can do that ministry of bringing comfort to others. You've got to get rid of the pride. You got to choke it down, you know, swallow it whole, be 100% committed, give it up to him. He'll meet you there and he'll give you more than you even thought you'd get. God is merciful and gracious and forgives when we come in repentance and faith. David didn't want cheap repentance. Like I said, he was all committed. He was all in for good, for bad, for better, for worse. He was all committed. But when he knew that he had sinned before God, he knew, as Pastor Bill said, as notorious as the sin, that's how notorious the repentance needs to be. And he knew when he was caught, and he was done with that. He made that switch. He repented. He made that 180. He turned from his sin. He gave it all to God. God is merciful and gracious and forgives when we come in repentance and faith. David didn't want cheap repentance. He came with a broken heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I think you probably recognize this as the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you may be able to just quote that from memory to me. I wish I had that kind of memory. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 3, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when I studied this, I found that poor in spirit was spiritually bankrupt. We realize that we don't have anything to offer. We don't have any pool to draw from. There's no savings in that account. We're spiritually bankrupt. But we're blessed. That's happy. How can you be happy to be spiritually bankrupt? Well, it's because you get the kingdom of heaven. You get everything that God has. He says, forget about that account. Draw from this account. It's got more than you need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You have that promise. If you lost a loved one, you are mourning, you know, mistakes and failures in your life that you just can't get over, take heart. Be blessed. Be happy, because God is going to bring comfort. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you want to be blessed tonight? Come clean with the Lord. Be all in. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who said, "Yeah, we're going to give you 100%, and then held a little bit back. Don't play that game with the Holy Spirit, because God knows you can't hide it. Now you're not going to drop dead for that, because God's a gracious God. He loves you, and He wants to give you that opportunity to come clean before Him. Just not so He can bash you down and say, "I knew it all along. I told you so." But He wants to heal. He wants to forgive. He wants to bless. He wants to fill you with the Spirit. He wants to restore you. You know, we pray often for revival, and we pray to be restored. Well, it's right there. It's right there. What's the key ingredient in revival? Repentance. Coming clean before God. Just giving Him 100%. Being committed. Saying, "Lord, whatever it takes, I'm not going to hold anything back anymore. Giving it all to you." What's the price of sin? Well, it's devastating to you personally, to others. It's devastating to God. Read the gospel accounts of Jesus on the cross. See the price of our sin. But He's paid that price. He's opened the way for you to give it to Him, to find that refreshing, to find that restoration, to be filled with the Spirit, to start all over again. A new heart. Create in me a new heart. It's not just fix the old one. That's a whole new model. That's a complete overhaul. Are you ready tonight to give it to Him 100%? I think, you know, my 100% often looks like much less. So I want to constantly give that to Him. I want to, I feel like, you know, that time of worship just really set me in a direction that You know, I know God's doing an amazing thing here tonight. I want to give you the opportunity. You know, we're the temple of God, and He's dwelling inside of us. We don't have to go anywhere or do anything to meet Him. He's right there with you. But that being said, you know, like when we worship, sometimes it's good to be encouraged to lift our hands, you know, or to kneel, because it allows us to conform our body in a way that our spirit wants to be, and it frees us up to do that. And you know, you can pray right where you're at. But I just want to open up the front here, you know, as an altar tonight. And I would just ask, you know, if you have had things in your life that you just maybe you feel like you just never really committed 100% to, and you just want to bring those before the Lord, you want to get them off your chest, be completely open and honest, and just seek God. Maybe you don't know what it is. Like I said, maybe your spirit's just unsettled and you're not sure why. I want to give you the opportunity just to come forward tonight, just to stand up here and to pray. You know, we can pray with one another, and we can just lay those things on the altar and go away from here refreshed and revived and renewed and set in a whole new direction. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come up and ask them to begin playing as I start praying. And you know, if it's just on your heart and you want to make that step, then I would just invite you to come forward. And maybe you feel like you're okay, you're doing all right, maybe you've been revived and refreshed recently because you've come out of something. Use that strength and use that place where you're at and come up and lay hands and pray for somebody that's up here as well. And you know, I'm right here already. I'm already here, so I would invite you all to join me up here for this time of prayer.
Burn away is my desires, and anything that is not of you but is of me is I want more of you and less of me. Is holy fire burn away my desires, and anything that is not of you but is of me, I want more of you and less of me. With you, and to me.